Is this on? Is this working? Should be. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Good. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It sure is a privilege to be here behind the pulpit at Hiles Anderson College. And I, of course, thank Brother Douglas and Brother Ray for the privilege. Certainly is an honor. It's an honor to preach to young people striving to serve the Lord, who love the Lord, or in a Bible college at great personal effort and sacrifice. And I greatly appreciate that opportunity, of course. And of course, it's good to have my family here and my lovely wife, Bo. And let me say, young man, whatever you do, marry well. Whatever you do, marry well. And this is a good place to find someone to marry well, all right? So make sure you do that. And so great to have, of course, my children that are here at college, to get to see them. And then, where's Noah at? Where's Noah at? There he is, in the back. I should have suspected that. All right, good to see Noah. Grandma and Grandpa say hi, and good to see him and the church families praying for you. We're very pleased with you, buddy. We appreciate your hard work down here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we're going to begin reading in the third verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this afternoon. Father, we pray that your power would rest upon its preaching, that your word and its truths would adhere itself to our heart and minds. And Father, we pray most of all that nothing would be said from the pulpit today that would not bring honor and glory to your precious name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Bible says that we are to cast down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And of course, the reason for this is because the knowledge of God is reality, and imaginations are make-believe. And so the concept of the Bible is that the Bible gives us the truth. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so it illuminates what is really there. And the difficulty that we have in life is seeing through all of the imaginary worlds that man makes for themselves, the imaginary ideas, the make-believe of life. Matter of fact, from the time we're a little child, we're encouraged to develop our imagination. Now, I'm not sure there's anything wrong with that, but the truth of the matter is, I think it's much more important to have a firm grasp on reality. And the idea of superheroes and science fiction and all of these things, I'm not saying they're terrible or wrong or those kind of things, but let me just say they're not the real world, and you have to understand the difference. And it's so essential to realize that the devil is a liar, and he's been a liar since the beginning. And so what he wants to get young people to do is live their life in an imaginary world that doesn't exist, that only exists in their own mind. And that imaginary world has no eternal value. It's like an illusion. It's a delusion, really. But this is the way the devil works. And so when we're children, we're encouraged to use our imagination. Matter of fact, we consume today fiction at just incredible rates. I mean, everything you watch on television is make-believe. Everything that you see, every movie that you watch, you've got to remember it's make-believe. And you have to understand that those video games that you might play, and not saying they're terrible or wrong, but they are make-believe. They don't really exist. They're worlds that don't really exist. And there are so many people in this world, when you get out of college and you begin to interact with others, you'll find so many people that believe things that the Bible says are not real. And that is so essential to understand. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The reason the truth makes us free is because it enables us to see things clearly so that we don't stumble and fall. It enables us to see things as they really are. And that's why the Bible is so essential to our life. The devil is the father of lies, and this old world is infatuated with make-believe. And let me say, every generation, it seems, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have all the make-believe things that you have today, you know. But more and more, we're just living in a world of non-reality, basically. And we're living, I mean, you have people that think, you know, Star Trek is a documentary and stuff. You know, I mean, that's the way our kids live. Even some of you probably grew up and your mind was often in an imaginary world of science fiction, or an imaginary world of video games, or an imaginary world of sports. I mean, sports is an imaginary world. I mean, who says that you draw a line in the grass and cross it and you get 6 points? I mean, who says that? There's no law of this world that really says it. We love sports, though. You would say, I love sports. I wrestled and played football all growing up, and I love it. And the truth of the matter is, when I was a boy, I was often in a make-believe world of sports. And in reality, though, these things are just distractions from the real world, the world that will last for all of eternity. We love fiction. We love movies and TV shows that imagine worlds that do not exist. We love these kind of things. And unfortunately, the Bible says that when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And what we have to do as Christians is get to the point where we understand and realize, hey, there's nothing wrong with some time of rest, maybe, and relaxation involved in an imaginary world for a moment of time. But let's make sure that we cut through that and see the things that God says really exist. For example, things that people believe, worlds that don't exist. Number one, some people live in an imaginary world where God does not exist. The Bible says, of course, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God is not hurling insults here. Rather, he is being descriptive. And he's saying a fool, one who rushes to judgment without thinking things through. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And notice he doesn't say in his mind, there is no God. He says in his heart, there is no God, because there's no good reason to think that that world exists. Romans 1 and verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so I'm saying today we have a world that imagines that God does not exist. And where I live, there's colleges in our town, and we'll go out and knock doors and we'll talk to college students. And a college student, you'll say to him, do you know for sure from the Bible that you're going to go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I don't believe in God. And you'll say, why? And often they'll say, I don't know. I've never really thought about why I don't believe in God. And I'll often ask him, what reasons do you have to not believe, to believe that God does not exist? And let me just say, they're almost never intellectual reasons. They're almost always emotional ones. They want to live in a world that doesn't exist. Now, you're not here today, people that don't believe in God, of course. There's another group out there that lives in an imaginary world. It's an imaginary world where man can earn his way to heaven. This is an imaginary world that everybody knows in their mind does not exist. But a lot of people cling to it with their heart, right? And so you'll talk to someone, you say, do you know for sure from the Bible you're going to heaven? And they will say, well, I think I'm going to go. And you say, why? I'm a pretty good person. Well, how good would you have to be to earn your way to heaven? And it isn't very long till they realize quickly, there's no way I could be good enough. You know, getting to heaven as a human being is one of those things that you just, your best is not good enough. That's what Matthew chapter 5 is all about. Your best is not good enough. Love your neighbor as yourself. Try that. It's not possible. Do you pay all your neighbor's bills? You pay yours, right? God isn't saying live this way. He's saying this is perfection, and you're not good enough. And so when we go out and visit and talk to other folks, we're always telling them and saying to them, hey, you're living an imaginary world. Let me show you what the Bible says of the world that really exists. And boy, it is so often that they get it so clearly and quickly. No, matter of fact, I've never met someone who, after talking to them for less than 5 minutes, still thinks they're good enough to get to heaven. Nobody really thinks that. But they live in an imaginary world. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Many people imagine a world where their best is good enough to get to heaven. The Bible cuts through the illusions with truth. If someone will think about it, they know they cannot be good enough for God. Now let's talk about us. Let's talk about us as Christians in an independent Baptist college who believe the Bible is the Word of God. Let's talk about us, and where do we, are we tempted to live in an imaginary world? Let me say, number one, we're tempted to live in an imaginary world where you can get away with sin. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 says, and notice how God words it, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so God understands that you're going to live in a world, and we're going to live in a world where we think we can get away with sin. And the reason we think it is because sin grows slowly. The results of sin often grow slowly in our life. And you're here at Bible college right now, and maybe there's a sin in your life that you've been hiding from others, and you think that if I just keep going, that it'll just kind of go away over time, or maybe that it'll just kind of get away with doing this. And let me just say, you won't. So realize what you've got to do is you've got to be determined to say, I'm going to get a hold of God, and I'm going to figure out how to build the inner man, and I'm going to figure out how to get the Spirit of God in my life and confess my sin and forsake my sin and overcome it. But let me just say, if you ever get to the point where you think you can get away with sin, God will expose it. He will in life. And that's why confession is so important. Confession is admitting God is right and I am wrong. And so the Bible warns, God warns that the devil will attempt us to get us to live in a make-believe world in this area. It may seem that you know people who get away with sin. You might think that you are getting away with sin, but you are not. And let me just say, the Bible is clear about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. There is only one source of goodness for us to have in this life, and it is God. And so whenever I sow to the flesh, it always detracts from my life. Now, I can't choose where it detracts. It might hurt my marriage. It might detract from my children. It might detract from my influence in ministry for Christ. It might detract from something else. I don't know what it's going to detract from, but I have a promise from God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the complexities of our life are such that it is not easy to figure out exactly how to get things to work right, right? Like, you know, mankind has always been trying to be their own hero. The problem is life is too complex. I remember reading a story many years ago about how when the British Empire had control of India, how in India they were having a problem with cobra snakes. And so the British government decided they were going to put a bounty on cobra snakes. And so they would pay you to kill them and bring their carcass to the British authorities. And so sure enough, they started getting these snakes. And pretty soon they just started getting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and they were amazed at how many snakes they got. And then all of a sudden they realized some enterprising people had started snake farms, and they were raising their own snakes so that they could get the bounty, and they're making a good living off this bounty. And so guess what they did? They said, oh, this isn't working, let's shut it down. Guess what happened? They let all those snakes go. That's what happened. They weren't getting paid for them anymore. And by the time it was done, they had more snakes than they started with. That's the complexity of this life that we live in. And there is no way that I can understand it enough to make the decisions. And so God has given me a shortcut in life, and that is this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know this also, and no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so you have a shortcut in life. You say, I want my life to be a rich life. Well, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There are no unintended consequences. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Be not deceived. Sin must be dealt with. It must be confessed, and you must strive to forsake it. Number two, another imaginary world that we live in as Christians, and we're all tempted to do this, an imaginary world where you can accomplish good without God. This is not possible. And so let me say, Bible college student, if you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you're missing the source of good in your life. And if you're not spending time in prayer on a regular basis, you're missing the source of good in your life. And let me just say, I don't have any good to give to my wife as a husband. I have to get it from God. I don't have any good to give it to my children as a parent. I have to get it from God. I don't have any good to give. You don't have any good to give to your bus kid on the weekends. You've got to get it from God. I quoted it earlier, but I'll read it. James chapter 1 and verse 16. And notice again what God says, do not err. So he's saying this is a place where you might be tempted to live in a make-believe world. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And let me say today that I cannot accomplish anything that is good in my own power, in my own flesh. For the Bible tells me, of course, in Romans chapter 7, for I know, that's with our mind, you know in your mind. You believe in your heart, that's where your mind ends, right? When you get to the end of your what you know, then you make a decision based on your knowledge to believe something. All right, and so he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I cannot do good without God. Oh, it might seem good. It's kind of like the British taking those snakes. At first it seemed like it was working, but in reality it wasn't. And if I do not walk with God, I will not bring any good into my home, any good into my family, any good into my church, any good into my city, any good into my state, any good into my country. The most patriotic thing any American could do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, because then we'll be bringing the goodness of God into this place. This is what we're supposed to strive for. Why? Because we know. We know these things. I'm not saying anything to you today that you don't already know. But we're tempted to live in an imaginary world where we can go to our bus route without reading our Bible, without praying, where we can preach or sing a special or teach a Sunday school class or teach a college class or whatever it might be without going to God first. The truth of the matter is, we cannot. God is the only source of good. The only source of good. Finally and lastly, an imaginary world that we are tempted to live in. Number one, a world where, of course, we can get away with sin. That's just not a real world. And number two, a world where we can do the work of God and the power of the flesh. And then number three, an imaginary world where there is no hell. And sometimes Christians are tempted to live there, and it's one of the things as a pastor that you really struggle and fight against, because hell seems so distant and far away. And especially in America today, I really think in America today that we live in too much comfort, so hell gets further and further away. I was witnessing a while back in a little town near our church, Dilworth, Minnesota. And I knocked on the door of an apartment building because it's winter time, and in winter time we don't go door to door. We go to apartment to apartment. And so it's just reality up there. And so I knocked on the door, and I began to witness to this lady and her son who was about 12 years old. And I said, "Do you know for sure from the Bible that you have a home in heaven?" And she said, "I think I would." And I began to talk to her about what it would take to get to heaven. And then I opened the Word of God, and I began to show her that she was a sinner and deserving of hell. And when I got to the point of hell, it hit her so harshly. And I was just talking. I wasn't preaching a sermon to her. I wasn't yelling and screaming. I was just talking kindly as I could. And maybe that's not that kindly. I'm from New York. I don't know. But the bottom line is, as kindly as I could, I was talking to her. And I said, "There's a place called hell, and everyone who dies without Christ deserves to go there." And she literally put her hands over her 12-year-old boy's ears and said, "I cannot believe you're talking about that." And she shut the door in my face. Just the other day, a couple weeks ago, a similar thing happened with a college student. And I told her about hell, and literally she said, "You're scaring me," and shut the door. You say, why? Because we live in such a soft world where we have so many comforts that we have lost sight that physical punishment is the result, or should be the discipline for disobedience to God and disobedience to right. And so there's this imaginary world that we might be tempted to live in where there is no hell. And you say, "No, I believe there's a hell." But in reality, probably none of us really do that much. I mean, think about it. Do we witness everywhere we go? No. No, we don't. Hell is so distant from us, and I'm talking to all of us in general, in churches like ours. It's so far away that the truth of the matter is, when we see our coworkers and we have relatives that are unsaved, we have friends that are unsaved, and the truth is, it's not very often that we go out of our way to make sure that we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And let me just say, there is a hell. It's a real place. And to be honest, I wish I could see it more clearly today than I really can, because it would affect my heart in ways that would really be unbelievable and unimaginable to me right now. But to be honest, the average Christian, me and you included, just don't think about hell very often. We just don't read the passages about hell very often. We don't think about the fire of the torments of the rich man in Luke 16 still being in hell 2,000 years later. We don't really think about the fact that a coworker that we know and think they're a nice person and care about, that they could be on their way to hell. Or that a relative or friend could be on their way to hell. And I'm saying today that what we do is we live in this imaginary world where everything's all right, because we just don't get in the truth often enough. And more in this generation maybe than ever is this temptation to live in our imaginations. And so back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Bible says we're to be casting down imaginations in verse number 5. "In every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." A definition for knowledge, I think, that is a biblical definition, is true information held in the mind. And so the Bible says I'm supposed to take the Word of God that illuminates while things really are, and I'm supposed to hold that in my mind. And that's why it's so essential that we consume it regularly. Regularly. You've got to read. Look, you will not make it in the Christian life in the long term if you do not walk with God. Just mark it down. And let me just say, if you do walk with God, if you spend time in prayer and spend time in the Bible each and every day, you will make it. You will. Because God is able. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I know you're busy at college, and I know you're bombarded with Bible, but let me just say, find a way to read your Bible every day. Find a way to spend time in prayer. Find a way. Now, it may not be the way you'll do it eventually. I mean, I like to get alone by myself and have 45 minutes or an hour and reading my Bible in prayer. That's an enjoyable time. But the truth of the matter is, in college, that's not realistic. But you can read your Bible every day. You can pray every day and strive to live in reality. In reality, every head's bowed and every eyes closed.